What I want to do to sort of set the scene is, first of all, to say a bit about what is ISKCON Studies Institute. Might be nice to know where we are and what we're doing here. And then I want to take the theme of this year's conference and sort of have a look at it from the perspective of the themes of the previous two conferences we've had. So we'll see how this goes, and we'll see how it also goes with time. And let me get that out of the way. If there's time, and we know our time is being watched carefully, then we may have even a bit of time for discussion or questions or comments, because I feel that whatever I say will not be comprehensive. So here we go. ISKCON Studies Institute, first of all, the title, ISKCON Studies, if we expand it out, what do we have? The International Society for Krishna Consciousness Studies Institute, which makes for a rather odd title. Fortunately, it's been simplified to ISKCON Studies Institute. Obviously, perhaps from the title, we can understand that this is about studying, and it's about something in relation to ISKCON. And I want to frame this with this notion of studying in relation to ISKCON with respect to one of the ways which the founder Acharya of ISKCON, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, framed the mission of ISKCON, namely as an opportunity, a place where people can have the opportunity to hear about Krishna. And what I want to suggest basically is that we might think of this as first order thinking, first order experience. In anthropological terms, to use fancy expressions. And what we are about in this institution is what might be called second-order thinking, second-order reflection. Now, one way to put this back into the tradition's way of understanding this is within the context of Vedanta. In Vedantic terms, we have in classical Vedanta, we have Shravana, Manana, and Nididhyasana. Shravana means hearing, that ISKCON devotees will be familiar with. Manana means, can mean thinking, but I think in our context, it means something more like reflection. Or I like to give it a bit more graphic sense, digestion. In order for the hearing to be fully valued, in order for the hearing to get into our bones, so to say, there needs to be some reflection. And I would suggest in the Vedanta tradition that is suggested by Manana. And then Nididhyasana, which means full meditation, essentially, is the situation of full integration. It's having heard, having reflected, then one can be, one can act in that higher understanding, that higher knowledge. Now, one might have an objection to the whole idea of reflection, based on an episode which we read or hear about in one of the canonical texts of our Chaitanya tradition. And that is Chaitanya Charitamrita, in which we read that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was challenged by the sannyasis for chanting and dancing like a madman, he explained. They asked him for explanation, and he gave explanation. His explanation was, my guru told me that I'm a fool, and that all I can do is to chant Hare Krishna mantra. So that's what I do. When he told me to do that, I began chanting Hare Krishna, and I became even more mad than I was before. I became completely mad. And I went to my guru and I asked him, what's wrong? And he said, nothing is wrong. You're doing everything right. You have attained the goal, the purpose. So one might take this as an objection that ISKCON is about simply hearing Bhagavata, chanting Hare Krishna, going out, selling books, and so on. To which I would reply, and this could be expanded very much, but very briefly, with, again, Prabhupada's suggestion that with respect to the hearing of the Bhagavata, there should then be discussion, quote-unquote, from all angles of vision. Now, all angles means there are many angles. There are any number of angles. And I would suggest that this is a kind of invitation for the reflection which is, you can say, manifesting as this ISKCON Studies Institute, and could also manifest or does manifest in other forms of reflection that are done by ISKCON devotees, by others who are fascinated, attracted by ISKCON one way or another. In any case, I think that invitation is there, and now we have before us a formal institution to make this possible. Last year, Shanakarishi Prabhu discussed the idea of ISKCON, especially in terms of the function of Brahmins. And we know that Srila Prabhupada so many times emphasized the idea of Varna Ashrama, that this is something which should be one way or another established or reestablished or whatever. This might be a topic for a future conference. But his point, as I remember it, as I understood it, is that Brahmins, by their nature, tend to think. And in their think, they don't like to think alone. They like to think with others. And so they need space where they can do that without fear that because they have some ideas which may not seem to follow into someone else's conception of what they should be, without the fear that they will be in trouble one way or another because of their thinking and discussion. That's putting it negatively. Positively, the Brahmins have an essential contribution. We know the example of the social body as the social body as compared to a human body, head, arms, chest or stomach, and legs. And so the head is quite essential. So we need some space for this to go on. Speaking of space, that's a kind of image. And another image that one might think of is the garden. We are in a wonderful garden area here. And gardening is a place of cultivation. And I would tie that in with the idea of sadhu sangha, that indeed a purpose of ISKCON Studies Institute is to facilitate sadhu sangha, which is an important, even essential means by which bhakti is cultivated and the fruits of bhakti are made available to be harvested. So that's in a nutshell about ISKCON Studies Institute. This year we're having a particular theme which we're focusing on, and what I want to do now is to talk about how this theme can be tied to, or yeah, in some way connected to, the themes of the conferences that we have had in the past. In general, I just wanted to say again that in the sense of cultivating through sadhu sangha, then as an institute, we want to have things a bit structured, a bit organized. And we're also following a tradition which is not so much an Eastern Asian Vaishnava tradition, it's more of a Western tradition, namely to have an academic conference with persons giving presentations on a particular theme. So this in itself is a kind of evidence of something we can speak more about perhaps later, and we're going to have much discussion about this in a panel. The connection or the disconnect between Vaishnava tradition and modern Western academia. Right, okay, some notes here. All right, our first conference, which was, although we have intended to have a conference each year, we had one last year, there was a two-year gap from the very first conference. The theme of that conference was interpretation. The sense was that if we're going to be reflecting on things of interest to related to ISKCON, this is a good starting point. We need to be thinking about the whole process of interpretation as, I would say, interpretation essentially is finding and making meaning. And I want to give two kind of images of interpretation to think about our topic of this year. And just so you're not completely held in suspense, what is our topic of this year? The topic is transmitting the truth, education, preaching, and conversion in ISKCON. So I'm hoping you can keep that, our theme of this conference, in mind as we talk a little about previous conferences. I want to say in general that interpretation is making and finding and making meaning in the context of, or which becomes important in terms of valuation. We make meaning because something is important to us. We determine that this is important, that is not important. This is valuable, that is not valuable. I'm here making allusion to some work by Robert Neville, a philosopher in America, in Boston, who talks about this as a fundamental function of thinking, which has been neglected very much in Western culture, to acknowledge that we are making value judgment, that the process of valuing is going on and needs to go on for meaning to be meaningful. So I want to take two images. One is translation. Translation, the word interpretation is used by those who translate persons speaking live to identify such persons. So a person is an interpreter who translates someone speaking in one language. Instantly, that's interpreted into another language. Usually written translation is called translation, and live speaking is called interpretation. When we think of translation, then we're thinking about transferring of meaning from one language to another. And this becomes relevant immediately for us thinking in terms of, first of all, sources of scripture. Mainly in Sanskrit, in Bengali, perhaps some in other Indian languages. Translating of those scriptures, those texts, those canonical works into other languages, into Western, into English languages, Chinese, whatever, is a process of transferring of meaning. And we might say that Srila Prabhupada based his whole mission, remember we're talking about ISKCON, his mission of ISKCON, which he established, on his books. And what are his books? His books are translations, for the most part, with commentary. He called them purports, based on Sanskrit commentary of previous acharyas, commentators, and also his own additional thoughts, his own, as he called them, ecstasies. He said, "My purports are my ecstasies." So this is about translation. Similarly, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in some sense, is a commentary on the Bhagavata Purana by the Vaishnava, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. In another sense, it's a translation of the basic ideas of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan into Bengali in order to reach the Bengali audience, which was seen as essential for the tradition. So that was a process of translation. Now, of course, that's has been translated into so many other languages, and we are taking it as central to our tradition. The other image I want to suggest for interpretation is migration. Migration or transplanting. One is a zoological metaphor and the other is a botanical metaphor. But in any case, this image has been used with respect to ISKCON as identifying what ISKCON has done. It has transplanted or it has migrated, again, geographically from India to the West and then to so many parts of the world. In this process of migration, I think we established quite clearly from the presentations 3 years ago, a great deal of interpretation is going on. And one can say the other way around, that by means of interpretation of the tradition by some of the our 19th and 20th century acharyas, specifically Bhaktivinod and Bhaktisiddhanta, by their interpretations, the impetus, the reasoning behind, or the logic by which it became possible for the migration to the West became possible. That's probably not a proper sentence, but you get the idea. Possible twice. So I just want to say that this can go both ways. There can be interpretation, so to say, after the fact, and there can be interpretation before. In any case, there is an end product, which is living tradition. Some people have a sense that tradition means that which you put in a refrigerator or a freezer, and you make sure that it is perfectly frozen before you touch it. And if you touch it, you may in fact be spoiling it. It is, in other words, something essentially to be put in a museum. I think a more useful understanding of tradition, and certainly ISKCON as Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition is very concerned about tradition, is to think of it as ongoing and therefore always changing. One scholar has even written an article to the effect that tradition is a modality of change. That in fact any group, any society, any organization is constantly changing, and one of the ways that it changes is by referring to and then revising its own tradition. Some may call that history revision, rewriting history. But in any case, tradition has to be, if it's tradition, it has to be living tradition, otherwise it's only something for the museum. So, this was just a few thoughts on our conference on interpretation. Now, we may think of what came out of that conference, for those of you who have sharp memories, you may remember details, others for maybe not so clearly in sharp highlight what kinds of ideas came from that. But we may think of those ideas of interpretation in terms of translation, in terms of migration, and then bring those ideas back forward in relation to what we're talking about at our conference today and the next few days. The next conference we had, and this was last year, so it might be easier to remember for those of us who were here. How many of us were here last year? Hands, please. So we have several who were not here, and we want to welcome all of you, both all of you who were here and all of you who were not. Who was not here last year? Oh, so it's a majority. Interesting. Okay. The theme of last year's conference was The Guru. And I don't remember the title. Do you remember the title at the top of your head? Who, me? Okay, the position, the role, the function, the whatever, of the guru. Yeah, that's enough. Anyway, it was about the guru, the concept of the guru. So I want to suggest here also two, well, let's just call them themes in this respect. One of them is more of a metaphor than the other with respect to the guru. First of all, tying the notion of guru to the theme before that, namely interpretation. That is, the guru is seen as an ideal interpreter of the tradition. And so it seemed logical, it seemed reasonable to us to sort of carry on the idea of interpretation into the idea of the practice, the history, the everything in relation to guru or gurus. Now is my chance to remind you of a point which I made in my talk last year, and that is that we have this little formula, sadhu shastra guru vakya pridaye koryo aikya satatam bhajiva prema maje, that by the bringing together into a unity the teachings, the thoughts of the sadhus, the shastra, and the guru, by making them an aikya, a singularity in the heart, then one can constantly float or sink, as you prefer, into the ocean of prema. Float on or sink into. In any case, you can always experience prema, Krishna prema. And the point that I had brought out there was that in the discussion, in the discussion of the relation between shastra and guru, and we had, I think, more than one presentation on that theme. It may, the question might come up, then what's the need of an institution such as ISKCON? And I suggested that a subtext of our having the conference at all on the subject of guru is that it's a highly contested issue, or has been in ISKCON. You know, who's a qualified guru? Is there more than one qualified guru? Can there, etc.? So I was suggesting that ISKCON as an institution was meant, or is meant, Prabhupada was urging that it be a facility for sadhus, for there to be the culture of being a sadhu. And so if we keep then all three together, sadhu, shastra, guru, we have something very nice. Okay, so guru as perfect or as best or as ideal interpreter of the tradition. And then what does the guru do with his or her interpretation? He may or she may teach it and or preach it, and likely do something that we might call convert others to his or her understanding. And so an image that we get from within the tradition, at least the broader Indian tradition of gurus teaching, preaching, and moving about, is the idea of the Digvijaya. The Digvijaya is traditionally a king who moves around to conquer all directions. Dig means direction, Vijaya, conquering. In this case, king, usually he, will go in all directions to conquer militarily. In a similar way, there is a long tradition, and it goes back at least to Shankaracharya, I believe the title of one of the biographies or hagiographies of Shankara, isn't it? The Shankara Digvijaya, Madhva Digvijaya. So the emphasis there is that this guru has sort of conquered in all directions. Why? Because he is the embodiment of some truth which needs out, which is so compelling that it is moving others to change their ways of life. Now, this idea of conquering to me suggests a paradox, which I think we should also keep in mind. I think which we are keeping in mind as implied by the title of today's and the next day's conference, Transmitting the Truth, Education, Preaching, and Conversion in ISKCON. I think there's a paradox. The word Vijaya suggests going out in some sort of very forceful way and perhaps forcing someone to be convinced of something or to change their way of life. We understand Vaishnava culture is very much about the cultivation of certain qualities. Prominent amongst these are humility, sort of characteristics of what we might call passivity. And we hear the term surrender very often in the Sanskrit prapanna or sharanam, with the kind of clincher message of Bhagavad Gita, mamekam sharanam raja. There's a sense that one gives way to whatever truth is there. And so if we're thinking in terms of ISKCON as a mission, then it seems to me it's good that we are aware of a certain paradox in the whole notion of there being a mission. And that is that there is also essential to the notion of being a Vaishnava that one is humble. And in one's humility, one is not forcing anything on anyone. Okay. So this leads to the topic of our conference, and I'll say a couple of things about how we have worded the theme. Transmitting the truth, education, preaching, and conversion in ISKCON. First of all, I want to look at the word or the expression, the truth. It signals, I would say, a tension with modern or postmodern, dare we say, sensibilities in which there is no such thing as the truth. There may be many truths, there may be no truths, but there is by no means the truth. But I want to say that the tradition, the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, makes a strong claim. And that claim is that there is beyond or above or including the multiplicity of truths, there is a singularity of truth, and that this is something worth striving for realizing. It is worth aiming for. It is of ultimate value, being a singular truth. And therefore, to want to transmit that truth, one might see as natural, if one is claiming to, in one way or another, have that truth. Yes, and so this may lead one to want to educate or to preach and possibly to convert. And then questions come up because we become conscious that we're using English terms, educate, preach, conversion. A lot of this has a very Christian ring to them. Do we want to try to claim these terms for a tradition which is other than Christian, or do we want to find other terms, or do we want to accept them as they are? Do we want to understand them more deeply? What do we want to do with them? In any case, certainly the aim of the mission of ISKCON, in the sense of being reflective as a mission, it's presumably to move from a position of being less complete, having a less complete understanding and a way of life, to a more complete, a more comprehensive, a more meaningful understanding and way of life. So there is a mission which I don't think it's the intention of this conference is to deconstruct. Rather, it's to say, all right, there is a mission. Now let us understand more deeply what it's about. So I would say, finally, that the task before us, especially before our presenters, but all of us together in our questioning and discussion, is to plumb the depths and maybe also the heights of these three terms, education, preaching, and conversion. And I'm confident that this is indeed going to happen because I am seeing what brilliant, august presenters we have in our program with us today, and also what brilliant and august listeners we have. So I personally am looking forward to a, as they say in England, brilliant conference.